Make before I begin, but you can go ahead and begin to turn to 1 Corinthians. And we'll be in chapter 2 and chapter 3 today, dealing with an issue, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But let's just go to chapter 2, verse 9, and we'll come back to that just in a few minutes. A couple of announcements. This morning, Chrissy Monk-Childs, Benita Stan's daughter, we'll be having her baby shower this afternoon at Sister Jean's at 2 o'clock. I just wanted to announce that to all the ladies who would like to be part of that and celebrating that with Chrissy and all of her family. Also, immediately after the second service today, do not forget, if you're in here, a youth board. We have a youth board meeting right after second service this afternoon. So if you're part of the youth board, be meeting me out in the Lizard Lounge as soon as second service is over. All right, I believe that covers all that's written on my one side of my paper. Now let's cover the other side. This morning, as you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Real familiar scripture, probably not complicated to you. It simply says this: "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Somebody real quick, tell me what that's talking about. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for us. Heaven. Heaven. Right? It's either yes or no. Give me a yes if you believe yes. A no if you don't believe so. All right, no. All right, we got one no. I got everybody else is a yes. You're right. It has nothing to do with heaven. I want to today to teach you a little bit. A lot of times people preach things. We hear sermons all the time, and I'm a stickler at stuff, at certain things. And you'll hear this phrase used, you know, "Eye hath not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered the heart of man what God has prepared for us." And it's not even talking about heaven. There's not even mention of heaven. In fact, the scripture comes from the book of Isaiah. It's not even quoted the same way. It's God describing Himself and talking about that when I reveal things to people, that it's beyond anything they can comprehend, that they can grasp. I wanted to use that as we go into this because Paul uses this in a sermon or a teaching that he's trying to teach some people. And I hope this morning I can do the same to you. I hope that you will grasp this and run with this. In fact, you've already got a nugget. Some of you, all but one of you, got a nugget already that you didn't have before. You can carry it now and preach something you didn't know. That's a good thing. But now listen to me. I want to speak this morning on this simple thought. It's all yours. Look at the person beside you and say, "It's all yours." It's all yours. Now, if we need to go back then and understand what this text is really talking about to understand what I mean when I say it's all yours, I want us to deal with this spiritual life that we've been given. We are spiritual beings. We talk about it all the time. We are spiritual beings. In fact, when I begin to look up spirit and deal with that and just pull off just some of the basic stuff, we can go from one end to the other. We can talk about spiritual bondage. We can talk about spiritual experiences. We can talk about our spiritual family. We can talk about spiritual food. Talk about spiritual foundations, spiritual gifts, spiritual growth, spiritual history, spiritual hunger, spiritual immaturity, spiritual insight. It keeps going and going and going. We can talk about our spiritual struggles, our spiritual sight, spiritually blind. Even warfare is all written around being spiritual. "For we fight not with flesh and blood, but with against the powers and the principalities of the air. And our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds." Everything that we do is about being in the Spirit. So it's important for us to understand what we mean when we talk about being in the Spirit, or working in the Spirit, or fighting in the Spirit. Let's go back to the beginning. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? Somebody tell me. I'm not worried about what it sounds like on tape this morning. I want you to learn something today. It's really important to me. How did you get saved? Do what? All right, the Holy Spirit drew me. I accepted the Lord. If somebody asked you on the street, how you get saved? What would you tell them? Faith in God. Well, how about this? You look at that person and say, you can't. Really and truly, you can't. Because, to be totally honest with you, Hebrews makes it very clear when you get to the 12th chapter that Jesus Christ is the author and the of your faith. So you didn't get saved by faith because you didn't have any. You didn't wake up one Wednesday afternoon and say, you know, today I just feel like I'm getting saved today. You didn't do that. You couldn't. You don't have the ability to do that. The only way you can possibly get saved today is if Jesus Christ woke you up this morning, already began the process of working in your life, already began to reveal to you things that are not right and how you needed to go to church today, or how you needed to find a minister today, or how you need to turn on the radio and not listen to rock today. You need to listen to some sermon on channel whatever. And in all of your thinking, you're making decisions, God is nudging and pushing and pulling you to a point to where He Himself is the author of every bit of the faith that you are creating within yourself. Now that's important, because what happens is, if He's not the author, because we struggle over that already, we already talk about whether somebody is saved before they're born, or saved predestined, or saved because they choose God, or saved. I got fresh news for a lot of people. You're saved because Jesus decided He wanted to save you. That's the only way you got saved. It's the only hope that you had in the world, is that Jesus Himself came down into your life. You can say through the Spirit drawing you, however, but it was by Jesus Christ Himself deciding that you needed to be saved. And of all the people in the world, He decided you were the one that He was going to pull on and nudge on. And you, He saw more value to the point He decided, I am going to save you if you will let me. I can't override your will. I can drag you all the way to the place and you decide. Decline and fight away. But I myself decided first that you should be saved. He tells the disciples while He's going along, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose. Now this is important, because what happens to us in our quote spiritual life is that we get saved, we accept, is what we like to say. We accepted Christ. And in our accepting Christ, we tell people down the road, well, I received Christ way back here. I gave my heart to Christ. I got saved. And what happens in our process is, because He's not the official author of our faith, He eventually doesn't become the finisher of our faith. We eventually in our lives begin to rest our faith on our decision, on our choice, our work, our intentions. I've done a lot for the Lord. I've done a lot of good for the Lord. I have been a good servant for the Lord. I have done certain things. And since He's not the author, I chose Christ. I gave my life to the Lord. Then also, I must also become the finisher of my faith. But if He becomes the author of my faith, He's the one who came to me. He's the one that said He would never leave me. He's the one that said He'd never forsake me. He's the one that said He wouldn't give up on me. Then it does not matter what I think along this journey. He has already predestined and decided in my life that He is going to work on me and work with me and pull on me and produce in me what He sees fit, because He's already predestined that in His own mind a long time, that while I was an enemy of His and hating Him and disliking Him and cursing Him and chewing things and spitting things and doping things and drinking things that I should not and abusing everything He's ever given me, He said, I stepped out and I decided to save you and I decided to finish you and I decide everything along the journey. I got to get past this intro. So all of a sudden now my warfare becomes this spiritual warfare. Do you understand why Paul now says, I don't fight against flesh and blood, I don't fight? Why? Because the whole battle from the time I begin is a spiritual battle of the enemy trying to tell me it's you. It's about you. It's about, no, it's never about me. In fact, the world was not created for me. The whole design was not created. If you read 1 John, if you read John the first chapter, you'll find out that everything that was made by Him and for Him. It was designed for Him. You were designed for Him. Everything was created for Him. He is the center of the universe. He is the center of everything that is. And when you establish that in your life, now you can do spiritual battle. Because now I understand that there is the God in me who is trying to get out of me and produce in me what is holy and what is acceptable to God. And then there's the flesh in me that wants to take credit and wants to be patted and wants to be liked and wants to get along and wants to do... And so I struggle all the time with this battle. Now, as you go along, you will find that in Luke 10 and 21, we talk about this being revealed. So now, in this spiritual journey, not only was my salvation revealed, but every aspect of my life has to be a revealed act. Anything I know about Christ, anything I've learned about Christ that is legitimate... Now, don't get me wrong. We'll get to this. You can know things because you can spew out what somebody else knows. But to know something has to mean that it has been revealed to you. And since it has been revealed to you, it becomes part of you. We find this in Luke. Go with me to Luke 10 and verse 21. Notice what it says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Oh, thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast done what? And revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. Anything that happens has to be revealed. We find this same story in Matthew 16 and 17, where Jesus steps off of the ship and He looks at His disciples who have thinking they're choosing Him and thinking they know Him and thinking they're figuring it all out. And He says, Who do men say that I am? Since you guys have been hanging out with me, surely your intellect has already revealed something and your intellect has already figured out something and you're so smart by now watching me feed 5,000 and all this. Who do you say that I am? Well, some say Thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets raised from the dead. Their intellect didn't go very high, did it? Jesus asks the question and says, But whom do you say that I am? Peter blurts out in Matthew, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love this, what Jesus looks at him and says. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You couldn't come up with this yourself. It's not possible. You're not capable within yourself to even grasp who I am. Think about that. Every time I tell somebody I believe in the Lord, you don't even have the ability. That's why when you tell a sinner or a worldly person, I believe in the Lord, you always notice that look on their face? Because without God's power and revealing power, you yourself would still have the same look on your face. It is because when you heard a message, God revealed something to you that He maybe the person sitting beside you didn't get. And now you have received revelation knowledge that has caused you to come out of where you are. And now you are saved because God Himself has revealed something to you that He has not revealed to everybody. That's why it's so hard. That's why you can't come up with a track and teach people how to get saved. That's why we're in such a mess in America right now. Because what we think is that if you choose Christ and you make a confession of faith, you're saved, right? Wrong. That's the problem. That's the reason we have people that go to church every Sunday but would vote for a candidate who would do abortions every week. And justify it because we're Democrat or Republican. Why? Because our faith is built simply on I have chosen God and I have given my okay that He can take me to heaven. I've decided I'll go to heaven and not hell. Well, what a wise choice. Notice, salvation, every act, every thought, every part of this becomes the act of me being having to be revealed what God wants to say. Now, let's go a little deeper than this. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Look at the person beside you and say, we're going to go somewhere. And I'm going to show you why we struggle in our world, in our churches, in our society, and we can't seem to figure out why we can't get it done. Why we can't change a world, win a world, grow a church, whatever it may be. I'm going to settle this real quick for you. And this is stuff that's very hard when I have to teach pastors this. This is extremely difficult because it's totally contrary to the world we live in, even in our Christian world. But it's just biblical, so they can't argue. It's just, I don't like it. Well, can't help that. It just is what it is. Notice with me, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's understand this, that it is our wisdom. Look at the person beside you and say, it's our wisdom. Okay, this is the first thing you've got to get settled in your mind. That this wisdom is not a Gnostic idea. It is not a Gnostic mentality. See, Paul was struggling with people during his time who were Gnostic in their mentality. Now, what that literally means is this. It just means that they had people that felt like there were certain teachers or certain people who were on higher levels than everybody else. They knew more. They were more spiritual. They were better than. And because they were at a higher level than you, then you moved in and operated under their teachings. Sound familiar? Sounds like our modern Christian world. Paul was dealing with the same thing in his time. He was dealing with little old preachers that wanted to put on $500 suits and thought they were the bomb. That's what he was dealing with. They would come into town behind Paul. Paul would come in and preach, and he'd say, look, it's all about Jesus. It's all about you. Get out there and tell them about Jesus. Go win souls for Jesus. Make it about Jesus. Make it about Jesus. Go win somebody for Jesus. Go get somebody saved for Jesus. And then somebody else would come in. Now, y'all need to honor me. Because I know Jesus better than you. And I have enlightenment that you don't know anything about. Here, tote my Bible. That'll be a good job for you. And it becomes the mentality. Now, which is easier? Which is easier? Toting the Bible. Duh. That's the easy job, because all you got to do then is find you somebody that you think has it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to win people. You don't have to become spiritually mature. You just simply find somebody you think is, and you just do what they tell you to do. Amen? Oh, me? I'm not teaching 2012. I'm teaching 2063 or 63 A.D. This is what Paul's dealing with. Nothing new. Nothing new, guys. Now, people would come in behind him. They would set up this Gnostic mentality. But notice Paul writing a letter back to the Corinthian church, and notice what he says to this group. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or the wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know what? Anything among you." That's my mentality. That was my attitude. My attitude was, guys, let's do this together. How much together? Well, let's read. "For I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in what? In weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Paul was in that with him. Paul was walking it out with him. And my speech was, my preaching, were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of what? Of men, but in the power of God. Let's go a little further. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Look at the person beside you and say, our glory. You don't want to know when I'm a great pastor. Charles, you want to know when I'm a great pastor? When you receive glory. It's the only time I'm great. Because everything that I do is only so that you are glorified. It's the job. It's what I was called. It's what Paul demonstrated so that you might receive your glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have done what? Crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord because they thought that if they killed Him, then the knowledge and the wisdom and the power would be gone. But in reality, the whole point was so that it would be dispersed among everybody. That means every one of you walking into Walmart and walking into and doing and knowing what Pastor Lott knows and being able to preach what Pastor Lott knows and being able to lead souls to Christ better than Pastor Lott. You know, now we've reached a point where more people in my church win souls than I do. That's beast. I usually just get the text messages each week. Pastor, jail tonight, had three. Got to take the tub back up. Got to get more baptized. Pastor, just wanted you to know, my cousin, I was talking in the car the other day. Won them to the Lord. Prayed the prayer. I said, got them saved. They'll be at church Sunday. Do you understand that this is the mentality? Now, don't get me wrong. The world can't grasp this. The modern church can't grasp this. Don't get confused by all the modern church, because here's the modern mentality. I'll move to the biggest city I can, and if I run 1,000 people, 5,000 people in a city that has 2.5 million, have I done good? No. I ain't even won a block. My brother lived in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. Within 1 mile radius, he had almost 1.2 million people that live within a 1-plus-mile radius where he lived. Think about how big a church you could grow there without even trying. Just open a door. Just open it in a quick stop. It's closed. Do something. And what we've done is what surprises people is when you move to Forest, Mississippi. And there's only 6,000 people. If you can scrounge them all together, and of that 6,000, probably about half of them don't even speak English. Now take that group and grow a large church. Can't do that. In fact, most of my elders and most of the people that talked to me said, Tim, you need to grow that church what you can, and you need to get out of there. You need to get in a real fertile ground. I like that. You got to get in some fertile ground. What they meant was, is that you got to get where there's enough people so that if you just win a few, you'll look good. If you go to Dallas, Texas, and I'm a huge T.D. Jakes man. Man, I love T.D. He didn't even got a big church in Dallas. I can carry you to three other churches in Dallas that I walked and toured and met the pastors of. Lord, have mercy. They have a chapel as big as his church that they just do the weddings in. They own, in the downtown Dallas, they own two blocks. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about skyscrapers going straight up. Six stories. And I thought to myself, man, a lot. And you know what the pastor said? He said, we don't even scratch the surface. I like that. We don't even scratch the surface. Because you've got such a harvest. That's the reason we go to Fort Worth and we do just do the ministry there to the homeless people. Well, we can pack a little old building like this up with homeless people. It ain't even a problem. Bus them in. You can fill a church full of people. See, our problem is that we do things now in such a worldly way that we misunderstand and we can't grasp why we can't have the effect that they had in their time. Understand this. It's built on the concept that you are to have the wisdom of God. Look at the person beside you and say, do you have the wisdom of God? And notice what Paul says. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has done what? Prepared for those who love Him. Now, has Paul been talking about heaven? No. And he's not talking about heaven now. Notice the next verse. But God has revealed them to... what's the word? Us! Man, imagine that. Us! All of us! You and me! All of us. It has been revealed to us. What? Through the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, or His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows in things of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the... Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That, what's the word? We might know the things that have been freely given to... Listen to me. And I cannot get this across well enough, and I just got to keep hammering this. You got to get it in your mind that the Spirit of God that lives in each one of us is designed to grow each one of us to maturity. It's designed so that each one of us will grow to the point to where we ourselves become ministers of the gospel. It's so important to understand this. Otherwise, your cousin probably won't get saved. Your nephew won't get saved. Your brother won't get saved. Why? Because you can't drag one person, two people that you think knows everything and try to use them as your proxy to win the world. It's why it doesn't work. It's why it will never work, because it was never designed by God to work that way. That's why places like Pine Lake blow up. That's why they've got one in Madison. They got one in Starkville. They got one. You know why? It's real simple. They create ministers. And if you meet Chip, Chip's going to be dressed like me. And Chip's just, you wouldn't know him unless somebody walks up to you and says, that's the pastor, that's Chip. He pastors the largest church in Mississippi and you wouldn't know it. You know why? Because he sees himself as one of the ministers as well as everybody else in there who is... You think Chip's winning all those souls? No, it's not Chip. It's Chip discipling and loving on and saying, you can, if you have any needs, get with me, I'll help you. But I've got to get you to where you can win souls, where we together can work together and win souls, where we together can go out and change the world, where we together can go into neighborhoods and do things. We can do it together. Oh, if we could just in the church figure that out. But then that's going to be kind of embarrassing for the guy on the stage. Because the hardest thing for that person to understand is the fact that the people out there know as much as you do. In fact, they can probably do it better than you. Yeah. I have people in this church that can do tons of stuff better than me. In fact, I'd be crazy to take it away from them. They wouldn't know who I am if I went down to the jail ministry. If I walked in there and said, look, we brought somebody with us tonight. Well, who's this? They wouldn't have no idea who I am. Now, if Mark walks in and other guys walk in and all those guys that do that, man, they know exactly who they are. Why? Because that's the ministers. That's the people that's won them to the Lord. That's the people that baptize them. Now, don't tell that to anybody. Because really and truly, unless you're a licensed minister, you're not supposed to even be able to baptize anybody, Charles. Isn't that right? We ain't going to tell nobody about that, are we? We're going to keep that between us. Why? Because I didn't win them. Why should I baptize somebody I didn't win? Let the minister baptize the person that won them. So they drag that tub down in there, they fill it up with water right there in the middle of that one of them sails, and eight or nine of them climb over in there, and Mark and them, they're like, I don't even know how to do this really, but we're going to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they start baptizing, and those standing around, two more want to get saved, and they climb on in and decide to get saved. Let me tell you, it is the way the gospel works. It is like fire when it operates this way. Linda, have I ever been to y'all's prayer group on Tuesday night? I've never been to your prayer group on Tuesday night. I ain't got a foggiest idea what they do. I have hope they pray. Why? Because I have a feeling they can pray real good. Somebody's praying good. But what if I said, you know what? Y'all don't need to be doing that unless I come and help y'all pray. Because really, I'm the better prayer. I've been praying longer than y'all. You'd miss the point. You'd miss ministry. You'd miss your life. Let me put it to you this way. Paul then brings it out. And go to verse 16, the last verse of chapter 2. I like this one phrase where it says this. But we have the what? Look at the person beside you and say, I don't know if you know it or not, but I got the mind of Christ. Yeah, I don't know if you know this or not, but I have the mind of Christ. Now, this is important because if you don't catch this, now we've got to go to the other side. Then we've got to go to what happens if you can't grasp this. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 1. Verses 1 through 4. Very important. Number 1. If you don't grasp this, then here's the first step or the first problem you will have. You will always remain juvenile. Always remain juvenile. Let's read. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and other says, I am of, are you not? Boy, Paul had a problem. I'm glad we got it all fixed today. I'm glad we finally got that under the blood. No, because what did I say? It's easier to do this. It's easier to find you a Paul. It's easier to find you an Apollos. It's easier to say, you know what? I'm just going to give $50 to so-and-so and let him win the world. Well, I hate to break it to you. So-and-so can't win the world. He's not even going to fly down if you get sick and go to the hospital. He's not going to visit your cousins. It's not going to happen. You, who are to be spiritual, are the ones that God has called. And if you do not, what happens is you end up with what we have in most churches, just a bunch of juvenile delinquents. Just one bad story after the next. One bad situation just waiting for the next few to fall. And if we go to that point, then it's no wonder why the world looks at us and says, look, y'all don't even get along. How in the world do you want me to get saved or me to change? You haven't figured it out yourself. And so we run into this problem. Is this all right today? This feels good. I love teaching. So I remain then a juvenile in my mindset because I cannot adjust to the responsibility that I myself have to be the mature. I have to be the mature. One of the hardest things I have to teach pastors, and have them, very rarely I don't go somewhere to meet a pastor. Can I spend time with you? Can you spend time with me? Can I get back with you? Let's go play golf. And it's always the same. They want to know how you get from there to here. Can you imagine when I have to start telling them these things, how hard this is? Look, you're still a baby. You're still a baby. You're just a juvenile. You can't handle strong meat. You can't stand there and defend and stand and do and stand and grow those people around you. It's too hard. It'll cost too much. It's better just to leave, show up next Sunday, hope they show back up, and come back on Wednesday, hope they show up, and just do church. It's a whole lot easier to do church and just go keep doing church. Because understand now, it gets really ugly when you have to get into lives and you have to give away yourself and you have to be there at situations that you don't want to be at, and the phone rings and you have to give your life away. That's not easy when somebody's standing there and their wife's just been diagnosed with cancer and they look over at you and they say, how are we going to deal with this, Pastor? It's not easy when you sit outside a room, a hospital room, with your back against the door praying, when you hear them sticking the needle through their back and sticking it into the lungs so they can draw fluid so they'll stay alive for another day or two. Nobody wants to be mature and have to stand there and represent God when it counts. So, we just run around like juvenile delinquents. Muddying up the water. Paul says, look, guys, this is the way it is. And here's the second phase, the bad part. If you don't grow up, then you'll misunderstand spiritual laws. You'll start misunderstanding and misusing spiritual laws. Notice what he says to them. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. And as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Skip down. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. As to a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid. That is Christ. Now, if anyone build on this foundation, which with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, lest so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple? Who's the temple? You are. Each one of you. Not me. You are. You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in... I think I've said that before, haven't I? Let's see what that does. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? That's the question. Which temple do I act like? Which temple do I perceive? Which temple am I living out? Which temple am I becoming? If I don't, I misunderstand spiritual laws. The spiritual laws are very simple. I reap whatever I sow. And so in my life, if I am someone that is delinquent, if I am someone that is untrustworthy, if I am someone that is all this, then guess what? It's the same return on my investment. And so then I have to check my life and I have to say, okay, look, it's not Pastor Lot, it's me and God. Now since it's me and God, my life matters. My decisions matter. My determinations matter. My everything that I'm deciding to do with my life and how I'm willing to build it determines how far I'm going to go, whether God is going to bless or not bless, whether I'm going to keep just mucking up or not. It's all built on my walk and my situation with God. Now, it doesn't end there. Once I start deceiving myself to spiritual laws that I think that I can do whatever and it's still going to work out, notice number three. We finally, verse 18, we deceive ourselves. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be what? In this age. Let him become a... that he may become... the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. The hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is to walk out spiritual laws in front of people and do it in such a way that they themselves, they have to figure out, okay, will this work? Will this not work? Let me show you. Verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in what? In men. Don't boast in people, individuals. Don't do it. If you don't believe anything else I say, just know this. It's unbiblical. It's not biblical. It's creating a juvenile mentality in you. It's creating a deceiving in you. It's creating a weakness in you. Here's why. For all things are... How much is yours, Charles? Huh? You're not even the pastor, Charles. I'm the pastor. So you get some of it, but not all of it. Oh, I can have it all too? Thank you. See, the mentality is, and what I see more than anything else as I watch church life, it's too easy to build around people. One thing I've tried to do all the time is I always try to tell you guys that, what if I was gone tomorrow? What if I died tomorrow? Would you quit? Go find somewhere else? Probably. Don't shake your head. Most of you, oh. Some of you don't even come if I say I'm not going to be here next week. So some of y'all are lying. See, our problem is we build it around people. I see this from the youngest. Probably where it begins the most is probably around my young people. Here the last several years, we had Brother Jason who was here. And it's so easy to find somebody who that becomes the person that does it for you. They're the one that totes the weight. They're the one that lives the life and you just kind of let them keep you straight. And when he's gone, well, I don't have to do nothing now. I don't have to try. Brother Shannon, Sister Lisa comes in and works the same way. Now I got somebody, they can tote the weight. They can worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. They're going to go. Well, I don't even know if I'm coming back anymore. And I think to myself, that bottle has to get old sooner or later. It has to get tiring always kissing somebody else's boot. It has to. mean, it's just got to get tiring sooner or later. Knowing you as far as you'll ever go. Because your whole life is built on the concept that I don't have there. I don't want the responsibility. I just want to do what I want to do, and I want somebody else to be responsible. And if Pastor Locke won't do his part, then I'm not going to do mine. And if they don't live up to it, then I'm quitting and I'm doing this. And can I tell you, it's what we've created in our world. I'd like to tell you it was new. But it did not take the church in Paul's time 60 years before they were already struggling with it. Young people, we depend on our moms. If we mess up, if we do whatever we want to do, then mom will always be there to fix it for us. We find somebody in our life that will always stroke our head and make it right. And we wonder why we can't accomplish and why we can't do and why we can't grow and why we can't become. It's because nobody wants to come off a bottle. Jeff, nobody wants to be mature. Too much headwind. Too hard. And we wonder when Pastor Lot's going to finally meet my cousin and get him saved. And boy, if I could just get so-and-so here to hear Pastor. Boy, I tell you, that'll do it. And we missed the whole point. Whether Paul or Apollo or Cephas or of the world, life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Don't let anybody tell you ever they know more than you do. They're better than you, spiritualer than you, because they're not. Don't let anybody ever make you feel like they've achieved something. If you do, you tell them, well, Pastor Lot, who is a third generation, both his grandfathers built over 8 Church of Gods in the state of Mississippi in the 50s. 2 people from his second generation, my dad and my uncle, built 4 churches, pastored for nearly 40 years. You tell them a third generation, somebody who's been in it all their life, who if anybody could look at you and say, guys, I'm blessed. I'm living in generations of blessings. If they look at you and say, you and me are equal. We're on the same level. In fact, Lisa, there's things you probably can add to my life that are big blessings to me. If I tell you that, then don't let anybody else ever tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody else ever confuse Scripture with stupidity. Every one of you in this room are called to be a minister of God. You're called to the highest part of the mountain. You are called to be world changers. You are called that when the time comes and prayer needs to be prayed, your prayer will be twice my prayer. Every bit of anointing that you ever need will be there at that moment. Why? Because one may water, one may plant, but it is all God. Roxy, it's all God who brings increase. It's the way it always has been and always will be. Will you stand? Look at the person beside you and say, it's all yours. Brother Lott, I'd love to be able to win more of these spiritual battles. Well, it's all yours. I wish I was better at this. It's all yours. But I'm not good at speaking. Well, that's a simple one. Jesus gave him a real theological, sound way to cure that problem. He said, when you are in front of kings and magistrates and others, pull out your homiletics book. Pull out the biggest King James you can. No. He said, when you are in front of people that are bigger than you, people that are wise in the world's sight, do this one thing. Open your mouth and just watch what wisdom comes out. Watch what wisdom comes pouring out of you if you'll just believe that it's all in you. We are so drugged in this modern world. We are so Apollos-driven and Paul-driven that sometimes we miss the point that it's Christ in us that makes the difference. It's Christ in us that goes home today. It's Christ in us that deals with that problem today. It's Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about today. Will you pray? Father,